Okay, tonight, friends, we're looking at Daniel chapter 1, Daniel's coming to Babylon. We talked last week about a number of things concerning the context for the book of Daniel. I didn't put anything on your handout there, but I'm going to mention some things that, again, have brought us to this particular point. Because of Israel's apostasy, the nation divided after Solomon's reign. And I have this timeline here, the family tree from Adam to Jesus. We're focusing here on Solomon. After him, the nation divided into the northern kingdom called Israel and into the southern kingdom called Judah. The northern kingdom was made up of 10 tribes, the southern kingdom of 2 tribes. Again, the northern kingdom, both kingdoms are going to apostatize and turn from the Lord, but in this northern kingdom, Israel, is taken captive by Assyria in 722 B.C. So when we open the book of Daniel, that's already transpired. Okay, but Judah in the south is now ripe for judgment, and God is going to judge them for their apostasy as well. The Assyrian rival towards Babylon was eventually crushed by Babylon in 612 B.C., leaving only Egypt as a rival world power in the Middle East. Egypt and Babylon met on the battlefield, and the Egyptians were soundly defeated by Nebuchadnezzar in 605 B.C. at the Battle of Carchemish in the upper Euphrates River. As Nebuchadnezzar pursues now the retreating Egyptians, he sees the city of Jerusalem as he's chasing these Egyptians back to Egypt, killing them as he goes and plundering them. He sees the city of Jerusalem and remembers that it is a city of great treasure. So he pulls his army over and they besiege this city. And that's where we are when this story opens. And that's very, very important, as we're going to read from something about Hezekiah here in a few minutes, as we are down here under Jehoahaz here. And that's where we are, but we're going to read something about Hezekiah here in a few minutes. I just have a few verses I want to share with you concerning these things. As I think about this first section, which I didn't put anything on your handout, it should be noted, friends, as I think of that, that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. This is a principle that we can think about and have here as we think of the context for the book of Daniel. When believers respond positively to the Word of God, that nation is exalted. But when people do not, judgment is surely just around the corner. This is where Judah is at, and it may very well be where America is at as well. The future of every generation is determined by the decision of its believers. Think about that. The future of every future generation is determined by the believers in the preceding generation. It was true for Israel. It's true for our nation as well. What are we doing? How are we thinking? And we are understanding. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. God is not going to turn His back and wink. The nation that respects biblical authority and the laws of the land is securing for itself a bright and promising future, while any nation that disrespects biblical authority and indulges in sin, they will be judged. Now, how do we know that? Well, Deuteronomy 28 and 29 warn Israel of the curses and the blessings that would come to them. So in Deuteronomy 28:15, God says, "But it shall come to pass that if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." God promised the nation that that's what would happen to them. And we see already that this northern kingdom of Israel, they've been judged, carried off by Assyria. And now Judah is standing, and Nebuchadnezzar is standing at the gate in relationship to that. This was promised to Israel specifically, but it's true for any nation that forgets God and His Word. Now, how do we know that? Psalm 9:17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." Now, friends, these speak great things to our nation and towards what's happening here in Judah. As they are ripe for judgment, God in righteousness is going to judge this nation. Terrible thing. And that's why, friends, let's keep this in mind as we study. the book of Daniel as we proceed. So what's happening now in chapter 1? That's Roman numeral 2 now. We're seeing the personal history of Daniel in this particular chapter. First of all, beginning with Daniel's deportation in verses 1 through 7. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. He's chasing these Egyptians down. He sees this beautiful city. In his mind, he knows there are great treasures there. He pulls his army over and besieges this nation. And verse 2 says, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God." And that's what I stated there in that first statement. With Judah ripe for judgment, the Lord sovereignly gave Judah into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Notice the sovereignty of God here again, friends. Now, in light of his sovereignty, there were three invasions by Nebuchadnezzar against Jerusalem. This is not in your handout. This is just a little extra here I threw in here. What are these invasions? In 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem. At this time, Daniel and about 75 of Judah's brightest young men are taken captive and deported to Babylon. Okay? Now, something's going to happen that's going to interrupt this, and I'll explain that in just a minute. A few years later, in 598 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar again besieges Jerusalem. This time, the prophet Ezekiel and King Jehoiakim, among many others, are deported to Babylon. Okay. Then in 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem a third time, besieged it for 18 months. Now, what that would mean is the city would be locked up, the people would have to have food inside to sustain, they couldn't break down the walls. For 18 months, those people would starve until finally a breach could be made in the walls. Nebuchadnezzar marches his army in there, and when the city fell, the city, along with the Jewish temple, were totally devastated, and a third deportation takes place. And that's where we are as I think of, again, this timeline here. 586 B.C., okay? Here we are in 586 A.D.C. Judah, if you can't read this, I'm sorry, comprised of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin are taken captive by the Babylonians, 586 B.C. The temple is destroyed. So now this southern kingdom of Judah is taken captive, and the 70 years of captivity for the nation of Israel begins. That's what we need to understand. This is also the beginning of the time of the Gentiles, a time when the Gentiles ruled Jerusalem. And it is still going on today, although Israel is in the land, and it is their land, but here the United Nations and the Gentiles are still trying to tell them what they should and shouldn't do and what they can and they can't do. Israel is still the tail. They're not the head. That won't change until Jesus Christ's second coming. Okay? So we understand what's transpired here. Now let's think back again. As Daniel opens, we're right here in 605 B.C. This is where we are, right here. The first invasion, Nebuchadnezzar hears of the sudden death of his father, Nabopolassar, in Babylon while he's besieging and while he's ransacking and taking over Jerusalem here. While considering his rule there, he abandons his efforts and hurries home to secure his right to the throne as a king. Now, what does that mean? That means, and these are not the best maps in the world, here's the Babylonian Empire, here's the Middle East, you see Jerusalem there, and Babylon. Now, this is the Fertile Crescent. Okay, this is where civilization is. Why? Because this is where the water is in these days, and that's where people settled. So here's Nebuchadnezzar, here's his capital in Babylon, and he's in Jerusalem, besieging Jerusalem. He hears of his father's death. Immediately he knows the throne is up for grabs. He and his people go right across the Arabian desert back to Babylon to secure it. At the same time, he sends Daniel and these 75 others the long route back to Babylon to take him captive. And they're taking them back again to his capital there in Babylon. Along with these youths, Nebuchadnezzar takes with him some of the articles from the temple of Jerusalem. Now, Secondly, Nebuchadnezzar's aim is to indoctrinate / brainwash these brilliant young men for service in his own Chaldean kingdom. How do we see that? Let's look at verses 3, 4, and 5. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. See, bringing these nobles, these descendants, these king's kids, ensured against a rebellion here in Jerusalem why he would hold those children captive in Babylon so that they would be a vassal state, they would not rebel. Now we know eventually they did rebel and Jehoiakim is taken in the second deportation. Okay? That's going to happen, no doubt about that. But as I think again of what's transpiring here, verse 4, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking and gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar wants to strip away all aspects or ties to the God of Israel and brainwash them to think, speak, and reason as Chaldeans. They are now a conquered people. In ancient times, whenever a people were conquered, the best and brightest were re-educated, okay, via indoctrination, both politically and religiously, then assimilated into the conquering nation. If they did not cooperate, they were simply killed and purged out of society. Because Nebuchadnezzar, what does he worry about? A few Jewish boys. But at the same time, these boys are very bright, very, very in the know. Now, how did they know that what was going to happen here? Well, let's think for a minute. Let's go back to Isaiah 39. And this is an earlier time to Hezekiah's day. In Isaiah 39, this was prophesied by Isaiah of what would happen. Hezekiah made a terrible mistake when he was king. He showed the treasures of Jerusalem to the Babylonian officials. And Nebuchadnezzar knows what's there. Isaiah 39. At that time, Meredath, whoever his name is, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and presents to Hezekiah. 39:1. For he had heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house of his treasures. Note that. Shouldn't have done that. The silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointments and all his armory, all of his defenses, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Now, he was foolish to do that. He should not have shown his strength to these Babylonian men. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say and from where did they come to you?" So Hezekiah said, "They came from a far country from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" Isaiah questioned. So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house, and there is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord on this issue, sir." Okay? "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord." Wow, there's a prophecy. "And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they will be eunuchs." Can you imagine this happened to Daniel? I'm not positive, but this is what it says. "They shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he said, "At least there will be peace and truth in my days." Kind of a selfish statement, wasn't it, from Hezekiah? Absolutely was. But here Isaiah had prophesied, "You foolishly showed those people your treasures." And now Nebuchadnezzar in his mind sees Jerusalem. He knows from past history there are treasures here. No wonder he besieges this country and wants to take it over. Okay? Let's go back again to Daniel 1 again, and let's read 3 and 4. "Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So my question is, what were the qualifications needed for service in Nebuchadnezzar's administration? Well, certainly, these impressionable young men in whom there was no blemish, they needed to be outwardly perfect. That was a requirement. Secondly, they needed to be physically handsome. They needed to be gifted in wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, those with exceptional IQs from the nation of Israel. They were intellectually sharp and could easily learn and adapt to think Chaldean in every respect and could be used by Nebuchadnezzar in his kingdom for service in the future. Now, friends, these were no ordinary prisoners of war, these boys. They were to be treated well, for in 3 short years, they would be tested by Nebuchadnezzar, and they needed to adapt to the Chaldean way or face the consequences. Let's read verses 5 through 7. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. So here's these names and here's these men. So first of all, number 3 on your handout, Nebuchadnezzar had Ashpenaz provide for them special food, delicacies, the best the land had to offer, from his own pantry during the 3 years of indoctrination. They had the best that Babylon had to offer. Nebuchadnezzar wanted these boys treated right. He wanted them fed well. But fourthly, also new names were given to Daniel and his friends to help break the tie with their past associations. Now, why is this important? It's important because names in the Old Testament carry great meaning. This is not necessarily true today. Their Hebrew names had doctrinal, godly significance that needed to be erased from their thinking. So the conquerors sought to change their names and break from that godly influence. They needed now, according to Nebuchadnezzar, a new identity. A new identity. So what do we see here? And this is not in your handout as well, but here it is. They needed some name changes for Daniel and his friends. What did their Hebrew names mean, and what did their new Chaldean names mean? Daniel means God is judge. Daniel would always be thinking about the fact, when you mention Daniel, God's going to judge this nation one day. And they understood that, what they knew about it, so they changed his name to Belteshazzar, which means Bel's prince. He was now named after a pagan god. They wanted to erase and break that tie. Now, not every Bible commentator is agreeing on every definition here, but this is generally what these mean. Okay? Hananiah means the Lord is gracious, and always hearing his name would remind him of the grace of God towards him and how God had treated this nation in grace in the past. So his name was changed to Shadrach, which means illumined by the sun god. In other words, this false pagan deity would now give you light, Shadrach. Okay? Mishael means who and what the Lord is, causing one to think about who and what the Lord is. We don't want that anymore. We want to erase that from your thinking. So his name was changed to Meshach, which means who and what is Ishtar, another false god. Again, a reorientation and an indoctrination to false teaching. Let's erase that Hebrew background that you have. And Azariah means the Lord is my help. Boy, hearing that name could remind him again and again to keep turning to the Lord, keep remembering what God had done for the nation in the past. But they changed his name to Abednego, meaning the servant of Nego, another false god of the Chaldeans who was the god of wisdom and the god of education. The idea being that all Hebrew godly influence could be replaced by an education or a re-education in Babylon apart from the truth of the Word of God. Friends, this is absolute heresy. But this is what false teaching does and false orientation absolutely does. It really sounds like America today, doesn't it? Where they have this humanistic aspect in all aspects of education. Don't bring God into the schools. Let's keep that separate. That's exactly what they have. Now, I'm going to qualify this, and don't get me wrong, an education is important. But if a secular education is at the expense or in the place of taking in the Word of God in your children, it is false teaching and totally humanistic in nature. Keep that in mind, parents. And although you want to educate your kids, you want them to learn to read, but you want them to learn to read so they can read the Word of God, so they can be saved by grace, right? That's how I would think. That's what you want. Man's greatest problem will never be solved by an education at some university. No PhD can save from sin, right? No PhD can give inner peace and a real purpose in life. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can do that. That's why the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also for the Greek. And that's why Christ is the answer for people today. We need to keep reminding us of that. It's not getting an education. It's not being great at sports. It's learning the Word of God and taking in the Word of God on an ongoing basis. And Daniel had done that. And he's a believer in the true God. And that's why if you emphasize a secular education in sports at the expense of learning God's Word, parents, you are a fool. Okay? You are a fool. There's a verse that says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world through his education but loses his soul in hell? Kind of reminds me of my brother. You know, he's got this tremendous education. He's a well-read man. He's done well in life. He has a good bank account. He can do what he wants to do. But what is it going to profit him if he should lose his own soul? That's a disaster. I'm going to keep that in mind. And through Chaldean indoctrination and brainwashing of these young men, the Chaldeans were attempting to transform divine viewpoint thinking into human viewpoint pagan intellectualism that could be used in the Babylonian Empire. This was this whole idea of re-indoctrinating and changing the names of these boys to break the tie with everything that they had under Hebrew influence. And this was satanic in Babylon, and friends, it is satanic in America today. And that's why parents, especially Christian parents, need to be wise about that with your kids. So here's the situation. These teenage Hebrew boys find themselves in a foreign land, separated from parents, priests, pastors, all religious peer pressure of their home country. What are they going to do? Question. Teenagers, young people, what would you do in that situation? What would I do? The natural tendency, according to Romans 12:2, is to be conformed to this world. Isn't it? That's exactly true. Just conform to the present world system. But instead we see, letter B on your handout, Daniel's devotion to the living God in verses 8 through 16. Look at 1:8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Number one, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the Chaldean food that had been provided. Daniel requested not to eat the food offered by Nebuchadnezzar for biblical reasons, friends. Now, what does it mean, though, that he purposed in his heart? It means that he made up his mind that he would not violate the mandates of Scripture as he knew them to be. This is very, very important, friends. Why did he think this way? That's a good question. How could this young man think this way? I mean, wasn't he a normal, healthy teenager with a worldly appetite? You would think so. You and I might be. It seems that he had biblical convictions that guided his thinking in this situation. Where did he get these? Obviously from his parents and his formative years in his home. That's where he got them. Okay? And this is very, very important that we might understand. So what verses could we think of that maybe Daniel had heard in the past? Well, how about these? I'll just put these on overhead so we don't have to look up every verse. We're going to look up some later here. How about Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 8, the great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Now notice, the Word of God is to be where? In your heart. The heart is the inner control center where the mind and will are. And as parents, you shall teach them how diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. In other words, you are to pass these truths on, parents, to your children at every opportunity, every teachable moment, and even some moments when you can just sit down and say, hey, we're going to have some devotions. We're going to focus on the Word of God. And you bring your kids out to hear the Word of God. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. In other words, stay focused on the Word of God. Maybe he heard Proverbs 22:6, which says, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, unless he chooses to go with the world. I mean, this is a truism. This is an absolutely guaranteed that every child you train and expose to the Word of God will not depart from it. Some choose to do so anyways. Remember, God had two children in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. They were taught what was right, and yet they chose to go with Satan, didn't they? And here's one from the New Testament. Ephesians 6, 4. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, don't exasperate them, but instead bring them up in the training and the admonition and nurturing of the Lord. Teach them the principles of the Word of God. Expose them to teaching in the Word of God. But parents, I want to say this, as even though you might teach your kids something, if you live a double life and you live inconsistently, your kids will pick up on that real, real quick. That's why Paul told Pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, pastors, you're to take heed to yourself first and foremost, and to the doctrine or the teaching that you're teaching. You're to continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Parents, your children are your flock. You are the ones that are the pastors teaching those kids those principles. And if you don't apply 1 Timothy 4:16 first and foremost to yourself, your kids are going to see the hypocrisy in your life. And it's going to affect them. Okay? So, my next question on your handout then would be, what did all this indicate about Daniel? That he purposed in his heart, that he made up his mind not to defile himself. Well, it indicates his relative spiritual maturity was far beyond his physical years. He was much more spiritually mature than most people are. And here he is, a young man, probably a teenager, maybe 16, 17 years of age. He reminds me somewhat of Joseph. We studied him in Genesis, right? Now, why did he think that eating the king's food and drinking his wine would defile him? Because that's what he stated in that verse. I mean, the New Testament teaches that nothing is unclean of itself, right? That's the New Testament. Well, we're in the Old Testament economy here. Daniel believed that much of the food was forbidden by the Mosaic Law, and that it was meat that had been probably offered to pagan idols for the gods of Babylon. And according to Deuteronomy 32:38, that meat was forbidden in the Old Testament as well, and it would defile Daniel, it would defile Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they decided not to do that. Daniel viewed all this good food, these delicacies, these steaks, these prime ribs, whatever he had to offer, from God's perspective, not man's, he saw it as defiling. He saw it as unclean. Thus he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with eating it. Well, how in the world could he do this as a captive in a foreign land? I mean, when in Rome, do as the Romans, right? Isn't that how we normally think? That's not how people think today. He did it because he placed God's Word in his heart, in his mind. He understood some principles about the Word of God. And that's why, friends, we make decisions every day. If we're not wise and discerning, we will fall for the tricks of the enemy. Our only alternative is to let the Word of God dwell in your thinking and to yield to the very Spirit of God within you. You know, let the Word of God get into your thinking, into your mind. Because this is where the battle is, and I emphasize this over and over and over again. Okay? Let's look at 1:8b again, the middle of the verse in verse 8. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel approached his captors and requested that he not defile himself by eating this food that in his mind, according to the Word of God, was defiling. It was wrong. Okay? The decision was based on a spiritual conviction by means of what he knew from the Word of God. And that's why, friends, as we hear and apply the Word of God by faith in our lives, the Word of God, by means of the Holy Spirit, gives us wisdom and insight and discernment for correct decision-making in life. Let me share a few verses with you. How about Romans 10:17? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Okay. Let's go to the New Testament, put a marker here, and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So we'll get you rolling on some pages here, and you can look at some passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, that's going to be the wise men in Babylon, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, its own wisdom, did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of a message preached. What's that message? Here's the message preached. The fact that Christ died on that cross for your sins and paid for your sins past, present, and future, was buried and rose again the third day. Through a message preached to save those who do what? Who are willing in their mind to just believe. To put their trust, to put their confidence in what the Word of God has to say. Okay? For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks are seeking after wisdom. But we are preaching Christ crucified. To the Jews, this stumbled them. They didn't get it. To the Greeks, they said, that's a foolish thing to believe from our human viewpoint perspective. Now notice these next words. But to those who are called, you and me, if you're saved, both Jews and Greeks, Christ and His Word is the power of God and is the wisdom of God. And the more you expose your mind to the Word of God and the more you upload the Word of God to your mind, the wiser you will be for the decisions you need to make in life. There's just no doubt about it. You want wisdom for Christian living? Get into the Word of God. Read it. Meditate it. Memorize it. Hide it in your heart. Okay? Let's go with me to 1 Thessalonians, if you would. Chapter 2. See this principle again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says this, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, it wasn't just our opinion, but as it is in truth, it's the Word of God. Now notice this, maybe you should underline it, which also effectively works in you who believe it. God's Word can work in your heart and my heart. To do what? To give us wisdom, insight, to make right choices and righteous living. That's what it can do. James chapter 1, verse 18. Go with me there if you would. James 1:18. James says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath." Swift to hear. Notice that. "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Getting angry gets you nowhere. "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness," that's our natural tendency from our sin nature, "and receive with meekness," humility, "the implanted," the engrafted word. Why is that? Because it is able to save your life, to give you wisdom so that you can make righteous decisions, right decisions in life. Paul prayed in Philippians 1:9, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment." He wanted the saints at Philippi to be discerning. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk to please God." How did they get that? Through biblical instruction. That's how they got that. How they could walk to please God. Ephesians 5:17 says, "Therefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Again, the emphasis is on exposing your mind to the Word of God. And in Colossians 1:9, Paul prayed for those saints and says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." How do we get wisdom and spiritual understanding? Exposing yourself to the Word of God. Yielding to the Spirit of God in your life. Keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ. That's how you do that. Thus, knowing and applying Bible doctrine and being in right relationship with Christ via the Holy Spirit are keys to success in the Christian life. God will never lead you astray to make a wrong choice. Now, your flesh will. And that's why we need to be spiritually minded as we yield to and depend upon the Holy Spirit to control our thinking, to direct us in our Christian life, lest we default to the flesh and the wrong things happen, the wrong decisions are made. So keep turning to the Lord for His wisdom and making right choices. God will not let you down. Trust His Word. Trust Him for the wisdom that only He can give. Okay? Let's go back now to Daniel chapter 1, and let's look at verse 9. So Daniel purposed in his heart, okay? And he asks or makes a request of the chief eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Amazing statement right there. Number 2 on your handout, the requested test granted by Ashpenaz was because of the character of Daniel. He brought his brother into favor and the sovereignty of God on his behalf. God is working, but when He doesn't work, we need to be what God wants us to be. That means we need to have character. How do you have Christian character? How about be filled with the Spirit? How about let the Word of God dwell in you? That's how you have that character that God wants you to have. The chief of the eunuchs thought favorably of Daniel, but the chief of the eunuchs was no fool. For if he did what Daniel requested, he could quickly lose his own head, as Nebuchadnezzar did not want his orders disobeyed. Verse 10. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." In other words, he'd lop it off in a second if he thought I did the wrong thing. So Daniel, now notice he has great courage here to even approach and to say these things. Where did he get that from? From God. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearance be examined before you in the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, you decide, sir, and so deal with your servants based upon what you see. How about that? How about having a test? Okay? That's what he wanted. Daniel, by faith, proposed a 10-day test period with different foods than the king's delicacies to prove his point. Now, what promises from God's word could Daniel claim to justify this such a proposal? That's a good question. Go with me to back up to Isaiah 41. Let me show you a verse there. I mean, my knees would be knocking if I was this guy, Daniel. I mean, your head could be lopped off in a second. And you're going to see next week, if we get to Daniel chapter 2 next week, that Nebuchadnezzar is kind of a maniac here. Isaiah 41, look at verse 10. Here's a verse he could claim. Fear not, Daniel, for I am with you. Notice he could just claim that promise. Be not dismayed or be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Daniel, I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand in this request. And with this confidence, Daniel could approach this man and ask this question. Psalm 63:8 says, my soul follows close behind you. That's our attitude should be towards God. And he goes on to say, your right hand upholds me, Lord, when that's true. And that's why when we're claiming the promises of God, believing the promises of God, God upholds us. God strengthens us. God gives us the ability. So the question then would be, as we go back to Daniel, why did the chief of the eunuchs allow the test? Because he had looked at Daniel with favor. That's why. Daniel's character had spoken to this man. God's sovereignty was behind the scenes working. Okay? Here's another verse I could tell you, and I could just show you concerning Daniel. It's concerning the kind of man he was, even in enemy territory. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So here's this chief of the eunuchs. He's taking a shine to this guy. Why? Because his ways please the Lord. Well, this should speak volumes to you. Does your way please the Lord? Are you walking with Him? Are you depending upon Him in these things? Number three, the results of the test honored these Hebrew captives. We see it in verses 15 and 16. Let's look at verse 14. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine and that they were to drink, and he gave them vegetables. Let's stop there for a minute. Does that mean we should stop eating red meat and have vegetables? No. No. Daniel didn't eat meat because he was anti-meat. He was anti-breaking God's law. He didn't eat the meat for biblical reasons. You don't have to be a vegetarian. If you are, fine. Don't judge me because I like meat. Thank you. Okay? So again, number three, the results of the test honored these Hebrew captives. Now, how was that seen? First of all, after 10 days, they appeared healthier than those who ate the king's delicacies. They appeared healthier. And that had to be of God, no doubt about it. God is working here sovereignly. And secondly, God honored their willingness to take a stand for the principles of His Word. Very, very important. Again, standing on the promises, friends, of the Word of God is very, very important here. And I'll say this in light of this because sometimes people want to take a stand. And it's good to take a stand on the Word of God, but I'll say it this way. Notice how taking a stand at the right time for the right issues can be a blessing. That's true here in this story. I would say it can also bring severe consequences because he could have had his head chopped off just like that. And that can happen to anyone who takes a stand for Jesus Christ. But if that's true for you and that's your life, fine. Just saying, let the Spirit of God lead you. Be wise in what you do. You need to be in tune with the Spirit of God. He needs to be directing your thinking in all of that. Be wise as God's children. Let God, the Holy Spirit, lead you via His truth. And I'm not saying you shouldn't take a stand and you shouldn't stand on issues. I'm not saying that. I just said sometimes it's wise to keep your mouth shut and not say anything. And that's why you need to be discerning about that. Wise. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Okay? So what happened in light of all of this? Well, we see Daniel's appointment in Babylon in verses 17 through 21. Verse 17. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and all dreams. First of all, because of their faith, God honored them in Babylon. Okay? Because of their faith, God honored them in Babylon. Now notice, 1 Samuel 2:30b says, "For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." When we honor the Lord and we stand on His Word, God's going to honor you. So what happened? So God gave them insightful knowledge and skill in their learning, verse 17 says. Secondly, and God gave Daniel insight in interpreting dreams and visions. And friends, this is very important to the book of Daniel, as we will see next week. Only one other man that I know that could do that, clearly that was Joseph. He interpreted Pharaoh's dream in the past, right? God sovereignly gave these young men special knowledge and insight into things others did not have. God honors faith in Him and the principles of His Word, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must what? Believe that He is. And he must believe that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. Okay? Let's read verses 18 through 20. "Now at the end of days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were all in all his realm." This is an amazing statement, friends. Okay? What did I state? At the end of 3 years, Nebuchadnezzar found them 10 times wiser than all the other wise men in the kingdom. And he promoted them above all the others in his realm. Amazing statement. Okay? Amazing statement. Verse 21. "Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus." So we see here, in verses 1 through 20, Daniel's deportation and brought to Babylon. And then between verses 20 and verse 21, 70 years lapse. Okay? What did I state there? Number 3. "While Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire passed into history, Daniel continued to serve in an influential capacity while in captivity for 70 years. Wow. Into the third year of the reign of Cyrus the Great, king of the Medo-Persian Empire, in 539 B.C. So from 605 B.C. to 539 B.C., Daniel's holding this influential position. Is God gracious? Is God sovereign? Can God not do what He wants to do? He outlived Nebuchadnezzar. He outlived the Babylonian Empire, proposing to do the will of God. Does it pay to do God's will? According to Romans 12, 1 and 2, it does. It says it's good and acceptable and it's perfect, the will of God. Do you believe that, friends? Do you believe that for yourself? So the question is, what does all this mean to you? I've got a number of points here. I don't know if you can put all this, but here they are. What does all this mean to you? What have we learned from Daniel chapter 1? First truth we learn is that God disciplines both individuals and nations. for rejecting His truth. This includes lost sinners, God's saints, the nation of Israel, and one day even America will be judged. The book of Daniel proves this, because Judah, the apple of God's eye, has gone into judgment. Who do we think we are that we're going to avoid that? Now, that might discourage you, but again, we are making decisions for the next generation. And you're involved in that. Keep that in mind. That's why, secondly, learning and applying God's truth can result in right decisions and righteous living no matter where you find yourself. So here, Daniel found himself in the palace, although he was a prisoner being indoctrinated, but he had learned the Word of God, he had applied the Word of God, and it helped him to make right decisions and to live righteously, and God honored that. Boy, these are lessons we need to learn. Here's one for you parents, number three. Parents, you need to sense the urgency of impacting your children for Christ, Ephesians 6:4. Train up your children in the ways of God. But you can't pass on to your children what is not true of you. Take heed first to yourself and to the doctrine. For in doing this, you will not only save yourself, but those little children who hear you. Parents, do you sense the urgency? Do you sense that Daniel was impacted in his home? Now, he's a unique man. There's just no doubt about it. He's very, very smart. He's brilliant. Brilliant man. And he has all this wisdom, but yet he's a humble, very humble man. Number four, we see God's sovereignty is seen throughout chapter 1. This is the key. This is the theme. Where do we see it? In verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Who did? The Lord gave Jehoiakim. The Lord allowed Israel to be taken captive and to be taken over by this Gentile king. In verse 9, God brought Daniel into favor and goodwill with the chief of the eunuchs and who allowed the test. Who did? God did. You see the sovereignty of God there, friends? And that's why God is sovereign over America. We have to keep trusting Him there and believing that. Verse 17, God in His grace gave these young men special knowledge and skill to serve where He had them. Who gave them that? God gave them that. But it didn't because they just sat in their thumbs and twiddled their thumbs. They were students of the Word of God. They sanctified the Lord God in their heart. And they were ready to give an answer to every man who asked them, the hope that was in them with meekness and with fear. Number five, God is never without a witness to Himself, whether in a prison house or in a royal court. Although Judah's down, these noble boys have been taken captive. And they are going to witness for Jesus Christ in Nebuchadnezzar. And in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar gets saved. It's amazing. Turns from a maniac into a man who gives a testimony of the grace of God. Because he honors Daniel's God, because Daniel honored his God. Amazing. And lastly, kind of repeats number 2, Bible doctrine in our mind is the only safeguard against humanistic worldliness that seeks to neutralize our witness for Jesus Christ. These are amazing truths, friends. And that's why the more you know of the Word of God, the more you've got it down in your thinking, the more you have these principles and precepts down, the better off you're going to be. So are you learning God's Word by His grace? Are you under the authority of the Word of God in your life? Are you honoring Jesus Christ with your decisions and with your life? And even though you let your emotions run you from time to time, and you might want to react and make a stupid move, think principally. Again, let the Word of God direct you. And if I might say something that offends you, just get over it. Just get over it, because I'm human. I make mistakes as well. But again, Bible doctrine in your mind is the only safeguard against humanistic worldliness that seeks to neutralize for you Jesus Christ. Are you applying the Word of God in your life? Remember, God is at work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace and again for the teaching in the book of Daniel. Chapter 1 is insightful. Again, as we think all is lost for the nation of Israel and Judah, God is still on the throne. He's in control. He's using these young boys. They're purposing in their heart. They're making a statement for Jesus Christ. No wonder they make the Hall of Fame of Faith. No wonder they're honored in the Word of God. And Father, we just want to be the same here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Teach us these lessons by the grace of God. Cause us to see our insufficiency, your sufficiency, that we might just depend upon you more and more day by day. Thank you again for your word. We just commit this to you. Pray again for the Nicaragua outreach, Father, by the grace of God, and that even Vacation Bible School here next week could honor you. We give thanks now for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.